You could be turning to Acts chapter number 1 for just a moment. I'll be there. And when God saved us, He made us a family. That is, we became a part of the family of God. And there was a great transaction that took place at the moment of real conversion. And that is, the Spirit of God not only did a work on the inside of us that brought us to the point of the awareness of our lostness, and He not only did a work on the inside of us that revealed to us the work of Christ at the cross and what He did for us, and to that point of believing and resting and trusting in Christ alone. But the moment that you and I believed, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God placed us into the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, in Paul's writings, he uses the word baptized or immersed. And that is, he placed us into, immersed us into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, which means that we became one, like a family. And that is, just like there are different parts of the body, but it's one body. Even so, in Christ, we became part of one body or one family, or another place Paul refers to it as one household. And we're in the family of God, the church of the living God, the family of God, the body of Christ. And this family that we became a part of has a business. And I'm just referring to it as our family business. You were born again into a family that has a business. So there are a lot of things that the family of God is involved in, but there is one main business that we are involved in, and that is being a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, as Jesus was had been raised from the dead and was about ready to ascend back to the Father in heaven. And His final words to His disciples, His apostles, is, "But you'll receive power in Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Our Lord made it clear, and that is, before He left, He gave us our assignment, our job to do, our business to carry out as the church of the living God. And He told us here that His purpose for us, His business for us, is to be His witness and to be witnesses to Him. Beginning right where they were at, right there in the city of Jerusalem, and then expanding beyond Jerusalem to Judea, and then beyond Judea to Samaria, and then beyond Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find the book of Acts follows that same outline: the witness in Jerusalem, and then the witness in Judea, and then the witness to the uttermost parts of the earth with the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. That is our business, and that is to be His witness. In the service this past Wednesday night, we began looking at this family business that we are in. And we discovered that that God has provided for us what I call the supplies for the business. That is, in this family business, God has provided for us the supplies we need to be able to do the business, to be able to be His witnesses, to do what He told us to do here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Let me just remind you what those supplies are that we dealt with on Wednesday night, and then we'll continue on in just a moment. That is, we discover that the supplies that God has given us for the business includes the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, as we discover right here in Acts 1 and verse number 8, "After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses." He placed His Spirit on the inside of us, and the Spirit of God wants to dominate our life. He wants to control our life or fill us from the inside out. And the reason why that He wants to control and dominate our life is so that we might be able to be effective and powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us His Spirit. We discovered, secondly, that He's given us the Scriptures. And that is, if you and I are going to be witnesses, then we need to know what it is that we need to be witnessing about. And I tell you, the Scriptures outline for us exactly the truth that we need to be declaring. It's not just you and I making up what it is we need to be sharing, but the Scriptures lay out for us the truth so that you and I can teach the right kind of doctrine, so that we can be the right kind of witness. God has not only given us His Spirit on the inside, but He's also placed His Scriptures and given them to us so that you and I can be His witnesses. We also discover, thirdly, that God has supplied us with the saints. That is, according to Philippians 1:27, that the saints of God are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together, laboring together for the faith of the gospel. We spent some time this past Wednesday just trying to discover how important the saints of God are. That is, when it comes to you and I being a witness, encouraging one another to be a witness, teaching one another how to be a witness, the saints of God working together to be the witness that God has called us to be. This is not just my business, and it's not just your business. It's our family business. All the saints working together to be a witness. And then we discovered, fourthly, there's not only the Spirit that God has supplied us with and the Scriptures and the saints, but then there's what I call the story. And that is that every one of us have a story to tell. And that is a story that was given to us by the Lord Himself. It is our conversion experience. It is the testimony of the story about how that God saved us. And I tell you that the story that God has given you, that is your testimony, is a way that you can be a witness by telling other people how it is that sinners can get saved. That is to share your story. God has supplied everything we need for the family business. That is His Spirit and the Scriptures, and He's given us the saints, and He's also given us our story that we can share with others. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning, not only about the supplies for the business, but when it comes to our family business, we need to think about what I would call the standards of the business. Here's what I mean. If you and I are going to be involved in the business of witnessing, if we're going to be effective in the business of witnessing, then there are some things that are just standard for our business. These are some things that are just a must. As a matter of fact, they're so obvious that I probably wouldn't even have to tell you what they are. You probably already know. They're just kind of standard for the business of witnessing. That is one of the things that is standard for the business of witnessing is what I would just call and what the Scripture calls boldness. That is, if you and I are going to be the kind of witness that God wants us to be, then you and I must have what the Bible refers to as boldness. And we see this in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, one of the places that the word is used is in Acts chapter number 4. And that is that after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and the disciples began to be a witness on Pentecost, and 3,000 people turned to Christ that day, believed the gospel, were baptized, and were fellowshipping together there in the city of Jerusalem. Following the day of Pentecost, following the conversion of 3,000, the gospel continued to spread. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that Peter and John were going into the temple area by the gate beautiful when they saw a lame man begging for money. And Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I not. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do have, such as I have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man was instantly healed, and he got up and he started walking as though he had never been crippled. And he not only started walking, but the Bible tells us that he started leaping and running through the temple area, drawing attention from multitudes of people, attention drawn to this man that they knew who laid at that gate and was crippled. Ladies and gentlemen, they knew who he was. And all of a sudden he is healed, and so a crowd begins to gather, and Peter and John and the others begin to share the gospel, and people begin to turn to Christ. Multitudes more now are hearing the gospel, and they are turning to our Lord. And that stirred up the Jewish leaders, and persecution began to break out, and Peter and John found themselves being taken into custody. They were arrested. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4, they stood before the Jewish leaders and they had to give an account for this healing that had taken place, and they had to give an account for this message that they were preaching. What right did they have? And according to the Jewish leaders, they had no right to be coming to the temple and preaching about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They didn't have the authority to do that. And they had no right or authority to go around healing people in the temple area. So they were called into question, and they stood before the highest court among the Jews at that time, and they were questioned by them and intimidated by them. And at the end of that questioning, the Bible says that they were demanded not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were intimidating them, and they were threatening them. But the response of Peter and John is a demonstration of what boldness is. Here's what they said. Notice what it says in verse number 8. It says in chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole.'" That is, if you're asking by what means this man, this crippled man, was made whole, then here it is, verse number 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." That is, the same one that you crucified on the cross, the one that God raised from the dead, He's the one who healed this man, demonstrating that the healing of the lame man is evidence of the resurrection. It is evidence of the message that Christ really is risen from the dead. Verse number 11, quoting from the Old Testament, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Listen to these men, Peter and John, as they are proclaiming the gospel in the face of the Jewish leaders who are trying to intimidate them, ladies and gentlemen, and they are boldly sharing the gospel. As a matter of fact, verse 13 says, "When they saw the boldness," there's our word, "the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." These are not educated men, but they're standing, ladies and gentlemen, in the presence of the most educated of the Jewish people. And they are boldly proclaiming this message of the resurrection, that Christ is risen from the dead. They marveled, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Notice the Bible says here that they were filled with boldness. Now we know the reason why they were so full of boldness, because the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse number 8. The Spirit of God filled them, and as the Spirit of God dominated them from the inside out, they had the boldness to speak, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, and in the face of intimidation. The Bible tells us a little bit later on that they called them, in verse number 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That is, they told them, "You can't do this anymore. It is against the law. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. You are done. Your message and your ministry is over." But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, judge ye." You be the judge. Should we listen to God and obey God, or should we listen to you and obey you? Verse number 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're not going to stop. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to be a witness. When you and I start sharing about the things that we have seen and heard, that's what a witness is. It's those who are sharing what it is they know to be true. And these men knew that Christ, who died on that cross for our sins, was risen from the dead. The reason why they knew, they had seen Him. They had been in the same room with Him. They had eaten fish with Him and talked with Him and interacted with Him on several occasions during those days after the resurrection. They knew that He was alive, and they were sharing what it is they knew to be true, and that's what a witness does. And the Bible tells us here they refused to be intimidated by these Jewish leaders that are trying to silence them and trying to stop their ministry. They will not. They said, "We cannot but speak." We can't do anything else but just be a witness. So the Bible says in verse 21, they further threatened them and they let them go. That is, they threatened them further, saying that you can't do this, and if you do, you're going to be punished. And they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, at least at that moment, because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done." That is, the man that was healed. They could not punish them because there were so many people so excited about the healing of the man that they were afraid of the repercussions. So verse 23 says, "Being let go, they went to their own company." That is, the apostles, Peter and John. They went to the church. "And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And said," and then you see and read the prayer that they prayed. All of a sudden now they get together and they start praying. They're being intimidated. They're being threatened. They have stood boldly in the front of those threats. And ladies and gentlemen, now they are being threatened again. And they get together with the rest of the church and they started praying. And the Bible says in verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." And again, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Talking about the church, it was gathered together. We don't know if they were all there, but there was a group gathered together. And I tell you, they got to praying, the Spirit of God started moving, the place started shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what they did. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. They continued to be a witness. They continued to share the truth about the resurrection. And they did it with boldness. And the reason why is because you couldn't do it any other way. If they're going to be a witness, they've got to have boldness. It's just standard for the business. And that is, whenever you're being a witness, there's going to be resistance and opposition. There's going to be intimidation. There are going to be those who are going to try to stop the witness. There are going to be those who are going to try to stop the ministry of the apostles. And they're running into that resistance, just like the Lord said would happen. They're running right into the resistance against that ministry. And the Bible tells us here that they refuse to stop. You say, Pastor, that sounds to me like they're just being stubborn. It sounds like boldness to me. The Bible identifies it as boldness. It is a boldness that comes from the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of them and filling them and dominating them. They are not going to stop no matter what anybody says. They are not going to quit. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, ladies and gentlemen, they are arrested again. The apostles get arrested a second time. And the Bible tells us again, they stand before these Jewish leaders and they have to give an account. And they said, the Jewish leader said, didn't we tell you to stop witnessing? Didn't we tell you to stop talking about Jesus' resurrection? Didn't we tell you to stop this ministry that you're involved in? And ladies and gentlemen, they had. And the Bible says that as a result of that, they decided this time that they were not, ladies and gentlemen, just going to intimidate them. They were not just going to threaten them. But this time the Bible says that they decided that they would indeed beat them. And they did. Verse 40 of chapter 5 of Acts says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So now they're not just being commanded to stop preaching. Now they're getting, it's getting physical, it's getting painful. They're being beaten and said, you cannot do this anymore. No more witnessing. No more preaching here. No more ministry to those who are hurting. It's all got to stop right now, and we're going to do whatever it takes to stop you. And the Bible says that they have been, that they beat them and then let them go. But notice what they did. Verse number 41 says they departed from the presence of the council, and they're rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd be all that rejoicing right then. But they were. You know the reason why? Because they were indwelt, filled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are rejoicing and praising God. What are they praising Him for? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Listen, they are being shamed. I want you to see this. That is, the Bible tells us here that the apostles are being shamed. They're being shamed for the ministry that they're involved in, the people that they're helping, the man that's been healed, the witness that they're sharing. They're being shamed by the Jewish leaders. And they're rejoicing, they're praising God because they're suffering shame for His name. And the Bible says that daily in the temple and in every house, every day, ladies and gentlemen, in the temple area from house to house, they ceased not, they would not stop, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? That's what it looks like, ladies and gentlemen, to be bold. You see, boldness is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of opposition. It's not the absence of it, but it is continuing to be a witness in the face of it. And that is, when the enemy launches their attacks against the people of God, that is, when the time comes for the people of God to be intimidated and made fun of and to be shamed, and ladies and gentlemen, that's when we find out what boldness really is. It doesn't take a lot of boldness to be a witness when you and I are witnessing to those who are eager to hear. Boldness comes in when we're in a situation where we're facing fear as far as witnessing is concerned. Now, I know that some of you are a little bit like I am and like the rest of us in this room, and others are as well, and that is just the idea of witnessing creates fear within itself. There's just a certain amount of fear and that just comes up on the inside of us when we think about trying to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, there are some people that just have these big, bold personalities and they can talk to anybody about anything at any time. But most of us are a little bit fearful or intimidated. We're just a little bit feel like that we maybe just don't quite meet up to that point of being a witness. And it scares us just a little bit. Well, boldness does this. Boldness, ladies and gentlemen, enables us to be a witness even though we may be intimidated and fearful and a little bit anxious about doing it. It's being a witness anyway, in the face of fear. Even if I feel a little bit intimidated about being a witness, when I go ahead and witness anyway, that's boldness. When I feel a little bit nervous or anxious about being a witness, and I go ahead and witness anyway or try to talk to somebody anyway, that's what boldness is. Whenever there's persecution involved, or maybe in our case, just somebody not wanting to hear what you have to say or making fun of you for being a witness, and you keep on witnessing anyway. Maybe you tried to witness to somebody and they shot you down. I mean, they intimidated you and they told you they didn't want to hear it, and they embarrassed you and shamed you. You say, "Pastor, it really hurt my feelings." Then welcome to the world of the apostles. Talking about getting shot down. They got arrested. He's talking about being intimidated, ladies and gentlemen. These folks are being beaten and saying, "No more of this ever again. No more telling people about Jesus." He's talking about being shamed. The Bible says that they even counted worthy to suffer that kind of shame. We're rejoicing because of it. So if you've ever had an experience like that, it makes you kind of think, you know what, maybe I'm just going to kind of back off a little bit and not be the witness I ought to be. And I'm just, makes you a little bit shy about witnessing the next time when you've experienced something like that. Well, that's the reason why they got to praying. And after they got done praying, the Spirit of God showed up, filled them up, shook the place up. And ladies and gentlemen, they went a witness with great boldness, and they would not stop no matter what. They kept on being a witness even in the face of all of that. That's what boldness is. And boldness is a standard for the business. And that is, if you don't have any boldness, you're not going to be a witness very long. Somebody's going to shoot you down. Somebody's going to intimidate you. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to say or do something that makes you want to just not try to witness anybody ever again. Listen, when it comes to our family business, one of the standards of the business is this kind of boldness. A boldness that flows out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and His Spirit who lives on the inside of us. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, are the standards of the business, and one of them is boldness. We need to pray, "God, make me bold, would you? Would you so fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I can be bold in my witness?" Say, "Pastor, I don't really know what to say when I try to witness to somebody." Listen to me now. Then why don't you get into the Word of God and let the Spirit of God teach you some Scripture and get some verses, and why don't you hang around with some of the other saints who are bold witnesses so you can learn a little bit more and let God make you the kind of witness that He wants you to be. The boldness that these men experienced was not just individual, but it was collective. Peter and John were together when they became so bold. And listen, the early church in Acts chapter number 4, for they were together whenever they were praying, and they were filled with boldness. And in Acts chapter number 5, the apostles were together whenever God filled them with boldness, and they kept preaching and teaching in the synagogue, in the temple and in every house. This is something they experienced together. So when you and I partner up with other believers, listen, when you and I hook up our hearts together, God can fill us and embolden us to be able to be the witnesses that He wants us to be. I'm talking about the standards of the business. And one of those standards is indeed boldness. Let me mention to you a second thing that is standard in this business of being a witness, and that is focus. Not only boldness, but also focus. If you and I are going to be the kind of witnesses that God wants us to be, then we've got to keep our focus on witnessing, on what it is that God has called us to do and what our business really is. Listen to me now. It's easy to get distracted from our main business. There are a lot of distractions around us. There are a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of worldly influences that try to distract us from being a witness. And all that's going on in the world around us can become the distraction so that we're not focused on witnessing. There's not only the distractions in the world around us, the influence of the world around us, but also, ladies and gentlemen, there's the devil who's trying to distract us. He's trying to trip us up and distract us from being the witness that God wants us to be. I tell you, there is also just our old flesh. Listen, our flesh is our biggest distraction, isn't it? That is, our old sinful nature, ladies and gentlemen, is lazy. Our old sinful nature, ladies and gentlemen, loves leisure. And I tell you that this business that we're in of witnessing, it's a working kind of business. It's not a leisure kind of business. And it takes some boldness it takes some effort to be able to be a witness. But our flesh enjoys, ladies and gentlemen, our flesh enjoys the popularity of others. We want to be liked and popular, and being a witness sometimes runs contrary to that. See, our flesh loves pleasure. And I tell you that being a witness, ladies and gentlemen, can be tense and not just pleasurable. I tell you that our flesh loves prosperity. And listen, being a bold witness for the Lord does not always lead to prosperity. Listen, our flesh loves to just lay around and be lazy rather than being the witness that God wants us to be. Our flesh would rather talk about everything else, whether it be the weather that's coming in, or whether it be the team that won the game or maybe not. And we'd like to talk about everything else, whether it be our grandkids or our pets or whatever it is. And our flesh loves those kinds of things rather than being the witness that God wants us to be. Being a witness goes contrary to the desires of our flesh. Listen, there's the influence of the world. There is, ladies and gentlemen, the attacks of the enemy. There are the desires of our flesh. And all of those things are trying to distract us from being a witness. And so we have to be focused on being a witness or we'll get distracted. Paul wrote about that in Philippians 3. Look at what he wrote. Philippians chapter number 3. Paul was writing about his past life. He was sharing his story. He was sharing his testimony. He was talking about all that his life was like before he met Jesus. And that is his religious zeal. And there was nobody, ladies and gentlemen, that was more zealous about these Old Testament scriptures and about Judaism than this man was. He begins bragging in verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's talking about his flesh, puffed up, proud. He said, listen, in the flesh, I could be as proud as I could be because of everything that I accomplished. Notice verse 4, he says, if any man think any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That is, I can glory in my flesh and what I've accomplished myself. In verse number 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He wasn't just a Jew that had been circumcised, but he was circumcised on the exact day you're supposed to be, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, hey, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, an accomplished man in Judaism he was. Verse number 6 says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. This man, ladies and gentlemen, claims to be blameless in his lost condition as far as the following after the law and being zealous about the things of the law was concerned. Paul was. Nobody more zealous about protecting Judaism from this rising church that's taking place than what he was. We know about him, don't we? We read about him in the book of Acts. This man was zealous to the point that he was arresting people, Christians, throwing them in jail. Some of them, he was making sure that they did not take another breath. He's responsible for the death not only of Stephen, but others as well. That's this man named Paul. That's what his life was like before he met the Lord. But in verse number 7, he says, what things were gained to me, all of these things that I could brag about before my conversion, he said, I counted loss for Christ. I was willing to give it all up. All that I accomplished, that is my rise in Judaism to the point of being a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, I was willing to give all of that up for Christ. Yea, doubtless, in verse number 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, knowing Jesus, he said, excels all of that so much that I'm willing to count it all loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, notice I count them but dung. That is, see, I look on my past and all of my accomplishments as just being garbage, nothing that you and I would want to keep. Just dung that I may win Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. No, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. Oh, God saved me, and I abandoned my past, and I gave it all up. And he said in verse number 11, that one of these days I'll be raised from the dead, but I haven't already attained. I've not reached the goal yet. Neither, he says, we're already perfect. Indeed, he's not. Listen, when you look at the Apostle Paul, you do not see the picture of perfection. But yet a flawed man. He admits here that I follow after, I'm pursuing if that I may apprehend that which for I am apprehended of Christ. That is, Jesus apprehended me for a particular purpose, and I'm pursuing that purpose, but I have not arrived yet. In verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But listen to this. Are you ready? This is what I've been trying to get to. But this one thing I do, a singular focus, this is the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said in verse 15, let us therefore, us, as many as be perfect, that is, if you really want to be perfect, be thus minded. Have the same kind of mindset. And that is, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't achieved the goal. I haven't crossed the goal line yet. I haven't become everything God wants me to be yet. I haven't done everything that God wants me to do yet. I am not perfect. I have not reached perfection yet. I'm pursuing, but I have not reached that goal yet. But here's what I have to do. There's one thing that is one singular focus, and that is I have to forget all of those things that are in the past and press forward for the purpose and goal that God has for me. You know, that's true of us as well. There are so many things that can distract us, and in Paul's case here, there's a lot of stuff from his past that could have distracted him from being everything God wants him to be. Think about those people that he arrested before he got saved. Think about those families that were left without their loved ones that died because of him. Think about, ladies and gentlemen, the regret he must have experienced because of that. In other places, he said, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. You can read his humility. You can feel his regret. You can feel his remorse from what he was in the past. And it could have easily distracted him and derailed him, but the Bible says here that he decided that he was going to put all of that behind him. And he's going to focus on pursuing what it is that God had called him to be as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You say, what did God call him to be? A witness. A witness to not only the Jews, but also, ladies and gentlemen, to be a witness of Christ to the Gentiles. You know, the same is true with you and I. One of the standards, one of the things that Paul had to do was forget the past and keep pressing forward to the future. You're going to have to do that too. It's one of the standards of the business. That is, when you look at your past, and maybe you don't have to look so far back as what Paul did. He's looking back years at this point. Maybe you don't have to look very far. Maybe you just recently, maybe even as a believer, you messed up and you failed. Maybe you're trying to be a witness and you wasn't a very good one. Maybe you're really trying to live for God and you stumbled over something or someone and you know that you did. And you look at yourself and you say, you know what, God could never use anybody like me. I mean, look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. I blew up when I shouldn't have. I said something bad that I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. And we look at our lives. Now listen, you're thinking of something right now. Something maybe that you've done or you've said, and you went to your family, you was at the family reunion and something happened and you got upset and you blew up and you think, how could I ever be a witness ever again? You and I have things like that in our life. It could be other issues in our life that we struggle with and maybe just habits that we battle with. And how could God ever use me? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that what Paul had to do was, in order to be able to reach the goal that God had for him, to be everything God wanted to be, as the witness that God called him to be, he had to forget those things that are behind. Doesn't mean he didn't deal with them. That is, God forgave him of all of those things. But all of those things that God forgave, he had to forget. Say that again. All of that stuff that God had forgiven, he had to forget so that he could focus on what it is that God had called him to be as his witness. That's a standard in this business. Paul is not unusual, but he's typical. We all have things like that in our life that we have to come to God and confess to him and ask him to forgive us for. And listen, when God forgives us, you know what he does? The Bible says he casts it from as far as the east is from the west. That God forgets God forgives, and he remembers it no more. And you and I have to learn how to do the same thing, don't we? That is to forget those things that are behind so we can press forward to be the witness that God wants us to be. That's a standard in our family business. And we have to keep on doing it. Keep on forgetting so that we can focus. Listen, while you're remembering your failures from the past, your struggles from the past, the stumblings from the past, the shortcomings you have in your life, as long as you're remembering all of that, you're not focused on being the witness God wants you to be. And so that's one of the things that's standard. It is focus. Focusing on God's purpose, God's plan, God's goal, God's desire, how God wants to use us. And listen, God has always used flawed creatures. He's never used a perfect person except for the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, and you're not him. Forgetting those things that are behind and focusing on the one thing that is the goal that God has in front of us. Standards for the business. One standard is boldness. Another standard is focus. Hey, a third standard is communication. If you're not going to be a witness, we don't have to be bold. We don't have to be focused, but we've got to be able to communicate. That's what it means to be a witness. That is to communicate. That is to say something, to share something. That is communicate the message to somebody else. You say, Pastor, I'm just not a good communicator. You don't have to be good. You just got to communicate. Listen, just take what it is that God has given to us, what we know to be true. That is what we know about Jesus, what we know about conversion, what we know about the death and resurrection, and just start sharing that with somebody else, communicating that with somebody else. Now, there's lots of ways of communication, and today there are a lot of ways of communication, are there not? And there's some people get on their computer or on their phone, and they communicate that way, the gospel, and you should if you have that ability to be able to do that. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are two main ways of communication. And one, ladies and gentlemen, is by our lifestyle. Just communicating by our lifestyle about the resurrection of Christ and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just being a witness. And we do that by living the changed life, the new life that we have in Christ. That is putting off the old and putting on the new. And just living out this new life that we have in Christ. It is a lifestyle that demonstrates God's grace and mercy. It's a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that admits our sinfulness. And, ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrates God's mercy and God's grace. It's not you and I trying to be perfectly perfect. But it's to demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen, that God has had mercy on us, that he's extended grace to us, he has changed us from the inside out, that we love him for it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not those who are living a perfect life that love him the most. It's those who've been forgiven of much that love him the most. And the lifestyle that is the great witness, that communicates the gospel, is a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, of people who are demonstrating that they love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, and the reason why we love him is because we are such sinful, corrupt creatures, and yet he's had mercy upon us and extended his grace to us. That's the kind of lifestyle that's a bold witness. It's a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrates a real love for God, an affection for him, and an affection for others. It's a lifestyle that demonstrates the peace that passes all understanding. In the middle of all of your trials and tribulations, that there is a peace on the inside of you that will not stop. What a witness our lifestyle can be. But it's not just our lifestyle. If you and I are going to communicate, we don't communicate with our life, but we have to do it with our lips, don't we? We've got to say it. In other words, if you and I love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, if we have affection for him that is obvious to everyone around us, ladies and gentlemen, if everyone knows that we're sinful and corrupt, and God has had mercy on us and forgiven us and changed the entire direction of our life, if they can see all of that, but we don't tell them the reason why, then our witness, that is, has come short. Our communication has broken down. That is, they need to know why. Why do you love the Lord Jesus so much? Why is it that you have such affection for him? Why is it that when you think about the grace of God, that it brings tears to your eyes and others can see your affection for him? That is, we need to share with our lips. The reason why is because I was lost and sinful and corrupt, and God began to deal with my heart and revealed to me my lostness and brought me to the point of receiving and believing the gospel about Jesus. And so if you and I are going to communicate, we communicate with a lifestyle that loves the Lord and lips that speak about Him, about who He is and what He has done for us, what the Bible says about who Jesus is, what it reveals about His person and His work, and what He did on the inside of us. I'm trying to describe to you the standards of the business. One of them, ladies and gentlemen, is boldness. It is a standard. It is something you have to have. And another one is focus. You got to forget the things that are behind and stay focused on the business that's right in front of us. And thirdly, there is communication. That is, we got to communicate the gospel. We do that by our lifestyle, and that is by living a life that is affectionate and loves the Lord Jesus, a changed lifestyle. And with our lips, by telling people about Jesus. And then there's a fourth and final standard I want to mention to you, and that's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. If you're not going to be able to be the witness that God wants us to be, that is, if we're going to be able to engage in this family business, then it's going to require some faithfulness. When I use the word faithfulness, I'm using a word, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul used himself in 1 Corinthians 4. Listen to what he said. I'll be done in just a couple moments, maybe three. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul was writing, and the context is he's writing to the Corinthian church that's full of division. It's got a lot of problems. And the reason why they're divided is because there's groups within the church that like Paul, and there are the groups within the church that like Apollos, and there's a group within the church that loves Cephas or Peter, and a group that says we're of Christ. So you got about four different cliques inside the church, and they all center around certain personalities that they like or don't like. And for whatever reasons, I'm sure that they had all their reasons why that they liked certain ones, certain preachers and evangelists who had been there with the teaching the Word of God. But they were all divided among them and competing with one another for positions of power within the church on that basis. And so Paul wrote to them, ladies and gentlemen, he revealed to them that the reason why that they're acting the way they're acting is because they're like a bunch of little babies. They're acting like spoiled little babies, immature little children. And then he tells them in verse number 4, he said, let a man so account of us. And that is, if you're going to do an accounting of me, if you're going to add up on my good points and bad points, if you're going to do an accounting for me, then here's how I want it to end up. When you get down to the end of the ledger, I want it to end up this way, that I'm a minister, a servant of Christ, and a steward of the mysteries of God. A servant and a steward. That's what I am. Is Paul anything? No, he's a slave. He's taking his place at the lowest of society's ladder. I am simply a slave or a minister of Christ. That's what I am. I'm simply a steward. All that God has given me and revealed to me, the mysteries that he's talking about, is all that God revealed to him that has not been revealed in the Old Testament, and we have recorded for us here in the Bible. He said, all of this is not mine. I am simply a steward of it. It's not my business, it's his. I'm simply a manager of what it is that God has entrusted to me. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things when it came to Paul being a servant and a steward that he was a steward of is the gospel. As a matter of fact, that's probably what he would consider to be his main stewardship. That is, that God has entrusted to him, as he wrote to Timothy, has entrusted to him the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel that's been entrusted to him, he is a servant, a slave of God, for the purpose of taking that gospel wherever the Lord leads them. And notice in verse number 2, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And there's our word. And that is, when you and I have been entrusted with something, the one thing, the one quality that is desired is faithfulness, dependability, and reliability. If you go to work at a job and somebody entrusts you with a certain job at a certain place, the person who owns the business entrusts you to do a certain job, your responsibility is to be there to do the job, number one. And secondly, to get the job done, number two. And number three, to keep on doing it and not stop. To be faithful. Now listen, most of you were taught that. And that is, as you was growing up, you grew up like I did, most of you, and that is, if you have a job, you do your best. Remember, I can still hear my dad saying it. You get a job, you do your best, and you take care of your job, the job will take care of you, and you do everything you can, your very best, and work as hard as you can at whatever it is you do, no matter what anybody else does. You do your very best, whether it be in school or whether it be in your job. Do the best that you can. That's faithfulness. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to being a witness, you and I have been given the stewardship of the gospel like Paul. If Paul was here, he'd be sharing the gospel. But he's not here. And that is, you and I have been given this stewardship. I have been, and you have been given this stewardship, the responsibility. The family business has been handed down to us. The question is, are we going to be faithful? Am I going to show up? Am I going to do the job? Am I going to keep on doing it? No matter what anybody else does. You see, one of the standards of the business is being faithful. Being that witness. You say, Pastor, I just can't be the witness because of this in my life or that in my life. Listen, God wants you to be faithful no matter what. A faithful witness to share the gospel. A faithful witness to teach the gospel. A faithful witness to demonstrate the gospel. That is to keep on being a witness and don't ever stop. There's going to be some stumbling blocks along the way. Listen, you're going to fall and skin your knees. But you know what you do after you fall and get all skinned up? Well, you get back up and you get back to work, don't you? You get back at it. You just be faithful. A faithful witness so that God can use you. Even though you may be flawed, even though you may not know exactly how to say things, even though you say, Pastor, I wish I was a lot smoother in my witness, but just go ahead and be faithful and be the witness that God wants you to be. It's one of the standards of the business. Let me ask you this question, I'll be done. How's your witness going? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, for the work that you're doing on the inside of us, and I pray, Father, that you just operate on our hearts. In these moments that we have, that you would teach us. God, that you'd help us get focused on what it is you've called us to be and want us to do. As individuals, as a church, and Father, as couples, God, I pray that you help us and teach us and grow us so that we can become everything you want us to be in the family business, to be your witness. For those that are lost, I pray, Father, the Spirit of God would work and move and speak loudly. God, I pray that you'd so operate and so move that souls might be saved for your glory. And we're going to give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.